Hey, I'll tell you what, they had, Larry and I went up there to help park the ladies. I'm telling you what an experience that was. Man, I'm telling you what, woo-wee. It's a miracle. Somebody had said the other night, I think Dwayne was here, he said, hey, you want one of those orange highway vests? I said, no, I'll be all right. I don't know whether I should have wore it or not. It might have gave him a better target to aim at. Man, live. I tell you what, it's crazy. I would be up there waving. They're coming down the road. You got a whole car full of ladies, and they're all looking around like this. The driver and everybody, and I'm going, and then I'm telling them to come up, and then when they come up, they just whoo right on by. And I'm standing there looking, and then I yelled at one. I said, stop. She jammed on the brakes. I said, where are you going? She said, I don't know. I said, that's why I'm here, to tell you where to go, you know. But anyway, I told a couple of them. Now, a couple of them did pretty good, and they said, I would tell them all. I said, you go in, and I said, they're going to give you your assignment, where you're going to stay and everything. And I said, you come back, and I'll tell you where to go. A couple of them got that. But they were great. I'll tell you what, man, after it was all over with, I was wrung out, man. I didn't know if I was going to get killed, and I had gone in to eat. And Larry said, man, you should have been out here when that group from New York got here, which I think our van was following it. And they said the van was coming in from New York, and they were driving like 55 miles an hour up through the camp. I said, I'm glad I got out of the way of that one. And so anyway, they had a good time, though. It seemed like saw a lot of folks we know, and, you know, weather was pretty good. So I'm sure that was a real blessing. Going to be in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Eileen told me I gave her the notes the other week or last week, and I told her Mark or Matthew, and I was in Matthew or Mark, the opposite of whatever I told her, so she had to do some scrambling to get my thing. She said, you sure it's Matthew? I said, yep, I'm pretty sure it's Matthew, so we're on page. Verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the singing today, and our fellowship time, and the testimony there. Lord, I pray now that we're aware of your presence here today with us, and that you speak to our hearts, and we'll understand that it's your word, Lord, that we're looking to. And I pray that each one here search their hearts, Lord, those that are saved, Lord, search their heart to see if there's anything, Lord, in their heart that's hindering their fellowship with you. And I pray, Lord, for those that may be here not sure about their salvation or know that they're lost, Lord, that today will be the day that they see the need of calling on your name for their salvation, Lord, forgiveness of their sins. Lord, so we'll ask you to have your will and way now in this service, and put it all into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Of course, we're coming up real quick on Easter, and you know, it just gets here so fast. There's so many things that we could preach about, probably could preach all year on the things that go on around the crucifixion and resurrection, and maybe perhaps should preach on it more. But I'm going to preach on some things the next few weeks. They won't be in chronological order by any means, but I looked at this verse here, and you know, I just felt drawn to this text. We see that the disciples and Jesus have come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was the night that he had been betrayed or being betrayed and arrested. They'd been up in the upper room with Jesus, and he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And by now, at this point in the text, it's late at night. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a familiar place. And I want to say, a lot of times we use the word ironic. I want to say that it's ironic that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it wasn't any irony involved at all. It was according to the plan of God. But the word Gethsemane means olive press. In the garden were olive trees. I know we don't have them around here. I've been over, when I was in Sicily, they had olive groves. So I got to see olive trees and how it all looks and everything. And so it was a lot of olive trees in there, I believe. Gethsemane means olive press. And what they would do, olives are come out, they're like a little berry. They got a shell or something on them. And what they would do, they would take a lighter millstone and they would roll over top of those olive berries in the shells and break them all out of there. And then they would take the olives and heat them somewhat. And they put them in what they call a press. They had a stone that was a long column. It was a tall column. It weighed about 600 pounds. And it was called the Gethsemane, the press. And they would put the olives in burlap bags and they would set them on the bottom and they would put the column on top and the weight of that column of stone constantly crushing the olives. Underneath was another stone that had a groove in it and the oil would flow into that. And of course, that's how they would get the oil out. And so I think, and I know that God intended for all this to take place, but what a picture of what Jesus Christ was about to go through, the press, the weight, really of the whole world upon his shoulders, the salvation of the world and with the attack of Satan and the spiritual implications and physical pain that Jesus had to go through that night. So I believe it was, it was all a part of God's plan. Jesus, he wanted to pray. He needed to pray. He was about to go through the greatest physical and spiritual onslaught that the world had ever seen. And I want us to look a little bit at how Jesus prayed and what he prayed about. And I think it'll help us, as we go along in our Christian life and help us to understand another thing that Jesus knows exactly what we're going through as we go through our Christian life. One thing we see, number one, we see that Jesus sought encouragement. It said in verse 37, that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and they began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So right before there it said that he had gone away just to sit here yonder. He said, while I go and pray, he separated himself from most of the disciples, but he took three of them along with him. And I think one of the reasons why he did that was for encouragement. And I want you to say, we're living in a time and everything's different and it's not going to be long. I'm going to do some preaching on the church itself. And a lot of people got a wrong concept about the church. And there's folks out there that just think, we don't need the church. And we don't need to be in church to worship God. And we don't have to go to church to pray. And all those things are true. You don't have to have the church to worship God. And you don't have to have the church to pray in one sense. But on the other sense, you do, because the Lord said on the first day of the week, that we're to gather together in His name and we're to take our tithes to the storehouse. And I'm going to tell you what, man, we do need each other. Because one of the purposes of the church and the body of believers gathering together is that we can encourage one another. And we do, and Jesus understands all about being discouraged. For one thing, He had just been, and He knew it, He had been betrayed by somebody that claimed that He loved Him. Somebody that claimed that he was a follower of his. Of course, we're talking about Judas. And this very night, perhaps right while he was here in the garden, right while he was involved in this prayer, he knew in his heart and because of the Holy Spirit, he knew that Judas was betraying him for 30 pieces of silver, that he was being sold out for money. And so he understood that. And I think, I know that had to be a discouragement for him. It's always discouraging when you don't have loyalty, when you don't have faithfulness, when people are claiming that they're going to be with you, they're going to back you up. And all the other disciples did as well. And so I think that discouraged him, and he knew that he was going to be forsaken by all of the rest of the followers. And not only that, I think he was discouraged by the fact that the disciples slept. You know, when he said sleep on now, I think a lot of folks in the church today are thinking that's a command that's still relevant for today, that as a church, you know, we're just to still be sleeping on. And I think in both of those things, listen, the Lord's been sold out today in this day and time in the church age today. He's been sold out for a whole lot less than 30 pieces of silver. I can tell you that right now. Man, I mean, he gets sold out for every little thing that we put in the place of God. When we take Jesus Christ out of first place in our life and put something else there, when something takes the place of church, when something takes the place of worship, when something takes the place of prayer, when something takes the place of anything that has to do with godly things, listen, we've sold the Lord out for a whole lot, and we didn't get 30 pieces of silver for half of that stuff. A whole lot of what we sell Christ out for, we don't get money for it. It cost us something. Oh, man, we're spending money. We're spending money to get away from God and to get Christ out of his first place. And I know that that's a discouragement in a sense to the Lord. And I think that we see a lot of the church is asleep today. Listen, we're just asleep at the wheel, so to speak. Man, the world is, look at the condition of the world. Look at the condition of the church. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to the day that the Lord's going to come back. And what's he going to find when he comes back? It's going to be just like what he saw there. He was going to come back. He's going to come back for the church, and he's going to find half the church is asleep, not really paying attention to what's going on in life. I mean, we're living in a critical hour. I think I remember my pastor saying this, and he didn't make it. He passed away relatively young, though. But the pastor that led me to the Lord, I used to preach it. He thought he'd be alive when the Lord come back. And I know a lot of pastors over the years have probably thought that, but I tell you what, we're closer to it today than they were in their day. We're closer to it tomorrow than we are today. And I'm telling you what, the Lord could come back at any time. It's a critical hour. I mean, we need to wake up to that fact. And so I think Jesus needed some encouragement. And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times we need to be encouraged. You know, as pastors, listen, there's not a pastor out there that doesn't need to be encouraged a whole lot more than he needs to be discouraged. Because you don't have to try to discourage a pastor. I'm going to tell you what, it's going to happen. That's just going to happen. But, you know, I know also that he was betrayed. When we look at the Jesus' betrayal, I know that there's some key things that caused it. And, you know, number one, probably being fear. Listen, I mean, there was fear there. There was a fear of persecution. There was fear of ridicule. There was a fear of death. I'm going to tell you something. There was some real fears there that not only did the disciples feel, but I think that Jesus in his humanity felt those things. He had some real fear. Listen, facing the crucifixion was not a pleasant task. But I think that, you know, that's why they betrayed him. I think that also another thing that discouraged them, and it goes along with being asleep, is just the indifference. Here we are. Here was Jesus at his most critical hour. He's about to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He's going to be betrayed. He told him he was going to be betrayed. He told him he was going to have to die a death of crucifixion. And where does he find his disciples? Asleep. Asleep. Man, that's got to be indifference. Listen, I think today when you look at the light, and we'll be talking about this as we go to Easter week, but when you think about what Jesus Christ did for us, that he died on that old rugged cross, shed his blood. I mean, it wasn't a lethal injection that he died by. I mean, it was a painful, shameful death to die to be crucified. That was a shameful, painful way to go. And not only that, to bear the sins, to bear our sins. He who knew no sin, to bear our sins, what he went through for us, that he loved us that much, and yet we're so indifferent to the things of God. Man, listen, when it comes to church, most Christians, they can take it or leave. Man, we can be there, we don't have to be there. It doesn't really matter to me that much. When it comes to serving God, we can take it or leave it, mostly leave it. I mean, just when it comes to being, you know, to being intense about what Christ has done for it, we're indifferent. And I think that's a discouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you one thing. Jesus, as I said, he had some fear too, because I'll tell you this, the flesh doesn't want to go to the cross. The flesh doesn't want to go to the cross. And see, that's one of the problems we have, one of the battles that we have, because we're dealing with the flesh. And I'm going to tell you what, when we like the love of God, and we like being saved, and we don't want to go to hell, but when he says, listen, I want you to take up the cross and follow me, the flesh don't want to do that. Huh? The flesh don't want to pick no cross up. And so we won't. We stop right there. And Jesus asked this question. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'll tell you one thing I see right there in that prayer, that he was honest with God the Father. Amen. You know, you might as well get honest, because he already knows. You know, God already knows. And I'm going to tell you what, that's what God wants from us. This is the thing. God wants us to be honest. Not honest about everybody else, but honest about ourselves. Huh? Just be honest. Say, listen, man, I've got weaknesses. And tell God about it. I've got failures. Tell him about it. He already knows. Listen, I know. Say, listen, Lord, you know what? Be honest about your indifference. Go ahead and say, yeah, Lord, I'm indifferent. I wish you'd start a fire in my heart. What do I need to do? Be honest about that. Huh? Hadn't heard that prayer request, have we? Haven't heard that prayer request amongst the kidneys and the livers and the gallstones on Wednesday night prayer requests. I'm indifferent about the things of God. That's something I need to be honest with God about. I'm asleep. I'm not as excited about it. I'm not agonizing about it. Maybe just be honest with God. Listen, Jesus was honest. He said, listen, if there's another way, if there's another way, just let this cup pass. If not, nevertheless, thy will be done. He said, I'll do it right there. But he was honest with God when he prayed. So he was discouraged. He had some fear. He struggled with the Father's will for his life. Listen, here's a real, real struggle with Christians, with us. Jesus struggled with the will of the Father for his life. He said, I know it's your will, but if there's another way, let's do that. How many of us have done that? How many of us have said, listen, Lord, there's got to be another way? We struggle. This is the things that we need to be praying about, like Jesus did. We need to be saying and being honest with God and saying, God, I'm struggling with your will for my life. I'm struggling with your will for your kingdom and your church and all those things. You know, in the tranquility of heaven, Jesus undertook the plan to be the Redeemer, and then he saw it through. But you know what happens with us? See, in the tranquility of the altar call, we make a lot of promises to God. In the excitement of a meeting like the prayer advance or a revival meeting, we say, man, I'm on fire for God, and I'm going to take a stand for God no matter what, and I'm going to put God first in my life no matter what. Peter said, Lord, I'll never forsake you or leave you. I'll die for you. But the reality was, when a little maiden came along with an accusation about him being a follower of a Christ, he lied. He said, no, I know not the man. See, it's easy to make the promise, and it's easy in the excitement of the moment to say, listen, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to stand. But what about when you're alone? What about when everybody else is gone and there's nobody left and all your friends have forsaken you and all your followers and people have sold you out and people have betrayed you, people have lied about you, and people have left you? What about then? Can you keep on going? Can you follow through? Are you going to be like Peter and run off? But I want you to know something, that God heard his prayer. In Luke's account, and it doesn't tell it here in Matthew, but in Luke's account, the Bible says that an angel from heaven appeared strengthening him. An angel of heaven appeared strengthening him. Man, listen, God hears your prayers when you're sincere. God hears your prayers when you're honest. God hears your prayers when you've got a desire to do what God wants you to do and you're not lying about it. When you're really ready to let him have all of your life, when you're really ready to let him have every room in your heart, God will answer your prayers, but not when you hold him back. Not when you hold him back. I want to answer the question today, what was in the cup that Jesus wanted to pass from him? The number one thing that we see in the cup was sin. You know, the thing that, and I always try to preach this, and it took me a long time, even when I first started preaching, to really realize this more than any other thing. Listen, dying on a cross would have been a tough way to go. But that's not the thing that Jesus agonized the most about. The thing that Jesus agonized the most about was bearing the sins of the whole world. Amen. Now see, we don't understand it. We think we do. We feel a little guilty when we commit sin sometimes. But a lot of times we just go on and sin and sin and sin week in, week out, week in, week out. We've hardened our hearts. We've quenched the Spirit. We've grieved the Spirit. We've seared our conscience. And we can sin just like that. Maybe give it a second thought, maybe not. But Jesus Christ had never sinned. He was holy. He had never one time told the proverbial little white lie. He had never had an evil thought. Boy, we don't know what we don't know nothing about that. Huh? He had never done anything wrong. He had never had a sin, but you think of the sins of the whole world. It'd be bad enough if he just took my sin. But the sins of the whole world, every perversion, every crime, every murder, rape, every kind of ungodly act you can imagine in your deepest, darkest mind, that he took those sins upon that holy person of himself. This is what he agonized over it. A lot of you have seen, there's a famous painting, and if I'd have thought about it soon enough or faster, I could have got it, maybe probably could have got it offline and had Eileen put it up there for you. But it's a picture of Jesus kneeling at a rock. Nice little white robe and his arms folded, and he's looking up with a tranquil look on his face, halo around his head, gazing into heaven. It's supposed to be a picture of him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not an accurate picture.
Amen.
Luke's account says that as he prayed, he sweat great drops of blood. And the physicians say that a person can be so stressed that the little capillaries under the skin start to bust, and it'll actually cause blood to pour through the skin. Now, I don't need a physical reason why that took place to know that the Bible says it happened, it happened.
Amen.
But it's a reality, and they say that that type of stress is so bad that it can actually kill you. Can cause death. But he agonized over the fact that he was going to have to bear sin. Man, I'll tell you something else that's missing in our prayer meetings today. Is people agonizing over sin.
Amen.
Man, sin in our personal lives, and you know, you just don't see it. It's missing. It's missing. Agonizing over sin in our prayer life and in our personal lives. Man, listen, that's how bad God viewed it. It was so bad that Jesus, just the thought of bearing the sins of the whole world, caused him to sweat drops of blood. I don't believe we're stressing over sin like that. I just don't. It's not that big of a deal to us. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. He looked in the cup and he saw sin. I think that was the worst thing. When he looked in the cup, the worst thing that he had to bear was sin. He saw suffering. Second thing that was in the cup. He knew what was involved in the crucifixion. Crucifixion was designed to give the most pain, the most shame, for the longest period of time before death. They say that it could take days to die from a crucifixion. Days. The steps involved, number one, you were stripped naked. You didn't have no little white garment around your waist like we see in a lot of paintings and pictures. No, you were naked. They did that on purpose. You were stripped naked, your shame before the world, and could hung up on that cross for days with people gawking at you. Now, Jesus didn't stay up there for days, but he still was stripped naked. The other physical things, of course, that took place, the scourge, which could kill you. the nails, dehydration, heat, thirst, cramps. Eventually, the person suffocated to death when they no longer could hold themselves up. Their legs got so weak that they couldn't push themselves up far enough to take a breath. That's why they would come along a lot of times and break their legs with a rod. They would take a rod of steel or iron and crack them across the shins, so they broke their legs. They weren't able to push themselves up any longer, and eventually they'd go ahead and suffocate to death. Nice way to go. I'm sure in Jesus' humanity there was some thoughts about that, some fear about that, something that you have to go through, that you have to face. He knew he would also be denied by most of his followers too, and I believe that caused some more suffering. Who wouldn't want to avoid this cup? The third thing was the sacrifice. He looked in the cup and he saw the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, it was not a pretty sight. As they slew the sacrificial lambs, their wool all white with snow, and they would bring the lambs in without blemish, without spot, and they would slit their throats. And blood flowed and blood poured as the lambs were slain. Jesus was being crucified as the lambs were slain, being slain, by the way. Jesus had to endure the scourge, the beatings, the thorns, the nails. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, tells us that his visage, which means his appearance, was so marred that you couldn't be sure it was a man. Not the little picture of crucifixion we see a lot of time with a little blood trickling down from a thorn prick. That his visage, his appearance, his face was so marred, his body was so marred that you couldn't be sure that he was a man. That's what he faced as he paid the penalty for our sin. And then another thing that he saw as he looked into the cup, and I think this was another thing that probably caused him more fear than the sacrifice and just the suffering that he was going to endure was separation. He saw something in the cup and was something that he was going to feel that he had never felt before, and that was separation from God the Father. Now, a lot of times, and we preach this, and this is a true thing, that we tell people, listen, Jesus knows what you're going through. No matter what you go through, Jesus knows what it is. And he can relate. And I got to thinking about that when I was looking at this point right here. Because Jesus had never felt loneliness like he felt on that day. And the reason was is because God the Father could not look upon Jesus with sin in his life. Amen. Sin on his life. When he took on the sins of the whole world, God the Father had to look away. Now see, you and I understand it. Because before we were saved, listen, we were separated from God. We grew up separated from God. We live separated from God. We know what being separated from God's life is like, but Jesus didn't know that. And now he felt the loneliness that people in the world who are without God and all their friends have forsaken them and left. Listen, there's some lonely people out there in the world. There's some people that have nobody, they have nothing. That's exactly what Jesus had when he hung on the cross that day. That holy God who could not look upon sin. And you know, with us, listen, we struggle. Listen, we take one step forward and two steps back and we think bad things. And we mess our fellowship up with God all the time. It's something that we ought to be grieved over. It's something that we ought to agonize over. But I'm going to tell you, we didn't grieve and agonize over it like Jesus Christ did that day. He looked in the cup and he also saw salvation. That was one good thing that he saw when he looked in the cup. He knew that he was the one. That the only way that we would be saved is if he went through with the Father's will. If that cup did not pass from him. He saw past the sin. He saw past the suffering. He saw past the sacrifice. He saw past the separation. And then he knew that he was the only way. The only way for him to redeem the world was to suffer and die on that old rugged cross. That offered hope to the sinner. relief for the suffering, love for the lonely, reconciled the separated back to himself or back to God the Father. Listen, he had fear, but you know, he wasn't paralyzed by fear. There's so many people today in the world and so many Christian people, it seems like, they're just simply paralyzed by fear. They won't do anything for God because they're so afraid of the price they might have to pay, the cost, the time they might lose, their dignity might be destroyed somehow, they might make a mistake, they might fail, or what will people think? They're so worried about all those things that they're paralyzed by fear. Thank God Jesus wasn't. Huh? Thank God for that. He saw past the cup, and he saw the resurrection, he saw the glorification. And I want to say this to you, he did it all for you. Man, he did it all for us. God help us not to be indifferent about what Jesus Christ did. Huh? God help us not to reject that salvation. Man, listen, he offered us so much. If I had $1 million and I said, here it is, all you got to do is come and get it, who would hesitate? Huh? We'd have a war going on right here if I only had 1 million. Huh? Ruth would be pretty quick probably right here on this side. Listen, Jesus Christ offered a lot more than $1 million. I mean, he offered eternal life. You can't buy eternal life with $1 million. Huh? I'm going to tell you what, I could blow $1 million pretty fast. I'd say by Friday I'd probably be spent. Huh? I could get it done, man. I could. But listen, Jesus, I'm going to offer you eternal life. And people reject it. They say, nah, I don't want it. God help you. Amen. If you reject that salvation and you stand before God on judgment day and God says, you rejected my son. You rejected my son when he paid that price for you. There'll be no hope.
Amen.
There'll be today, the Bible says, today's the day of salvation. What's it going to be today? Let's all stand with our heads bowed. All right, let's close. God